So we have the morning reading. It's actually taken from the Living Bible, and it's just to say, Matthew 19, verses 16 to 30. Someone came to Jesus with this question. Good Master, what must I do to have eternal life? When you call me good, are you calling me God? Jesus replied. For God alone is truly good. But to answer your question, you can get to heaven if you keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replied, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honour your father and mother, and love your neighbour as yourself. I've always obeyed every one of them, the youth replied. What else must I do? Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell everything you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sadly, for he was very rich. Then Jesus says to his disciples, it is almost impossible for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. I say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This remark confounded the disciples. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, no one. But with God, everything is possible. Then Peter said to him, we left everything to follow you. What will we get out of it? And Jesus replied, when I, the Messiah, shall sit upon my glorious throne in the kingdom, you, my disciples, shall certainly sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And anyone who gives up his throne, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or property, to follow me shall receive 100 times as much in return, and shall have eternal life. But many who are first now will be last then, and some who are last now will be first then. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everybody. Oh, there's more of you here than I thought. I looked forward and I thought, they must have known it's me. Mark really gave for this reading this morning just the last two verses, 28 to 30. And I found that that sort of didn't start anywhere, which is why we've had the story that is familiar to so many of us, of the very rich young man asking Jesus these questions. But it's really about the reply that Jesus gave to the disciples, to Peter particularly, who had said in verse 27 that they had left everything to follow Jesus, and what was going to happen to them. In verse 25, we're told that the disciples are profoundly shocked at the comment Jesus made following the answer to the question posed by the young man, a very rich young man. He obviously had lots of property and believed in what Jesus was teaching, wanted to be a part of it. What good thing can I do? And I thought back to the Middle Ages, when so many of our churches were endowed with tiny side chapels and money left for prayers for the dead, thinking that that would speed their way into heaven. And I wonder if our spiritual leaders, not just Anglican ones, and maybe not just Christian ones, were asked this today, what their answer would be. What good thing can I do? It would probably, any answer that was given by a person of faith, lean towards the answer that Jesus gave. But would it have stopped where Jesus stopped? Sell everything you have and give to the poor. Would the give to the poor be the instruction now? How would one do this? How would they do it then, let alone today? But Jesus speaks firmly. Sell everything. Salvation is not a human achievement. Salvation cannot be bought. We come before God with nothing. It's as though God were almost an X-ray machine, seeing right down to the very bones of us. And nothing else matters. That's who we are. That's what we've got to give. There is nothing we can do or say or pay for salvation. And I realised something that I'd never realised before, that Jesus, who was to be our salvation, our Saviour, whose death gave us this salvation, was speaking before he had become our Saviour, before he had made salvation possible. He may well have known at that time that's what he was going to do, but he wasn't saying that. What did Jesus mean by salvation? Did salvation at that moment, the in-between time as I thought of it, depend upon obedience to God? We take our years, Anno Domini, from the birth of Jesus. But there's 30 years while Jesus was walking the earth as both man and God before the salvation came, before AD really started. What was that period? And I know that both AD and BC are human constructions, but when did the new covenant come into being? With Jesus' birth or with Jesus' death? I'm not answering those questions, but it's a thought I'm handing over to you to ponder. Would God, prior to the salvation offered by Jesus, through faith in him, his Father, and the Holy Spirit, have withheld salvation from those who did not do as Abraham, we are told, was prepared to do, and that is obey? I don't think God asks for that kind of obedience today. Although I did come back in my mind to that lovely hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, written by Horatio Spafford, the father who'd lost his four daughters in a storm at sea. Horatio and his wife weren't, as far as I know, asked to do anything by God. But as I believe God asks of all of us when disaster strikes, how are you going to deal with this? Do you trust me? And maybe he asks us, as Kipling wrote in his lovely poem If, that how we deal with triumph, as well as with disaster, is also a way of assessing our faith and our reliance on our Heavenly Father. There are times when studying and thinking through a Bible passage to preach from, when I so wish I had a group of my Christian friends to talk things over with at that moment, and this was very much one of them. For me, how do you deal with this is even more of a challenge than what would Jesus do. Some time ago now, a friend of mine got married. There had been no doubt in my mind that I would be invited to this wedding. But I wasn't. And at the time, I was very hurt and somewhat humiliated. And then I started thinking about some of the words that Jesus taught us. And he said in Luke 14, when someone invites you to a feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. In other words, I felt that was saying to me, deal with it. Why should you have been invited? What makes you think you should have been invited? Jesus turns a lot of the world's values upside down. Consider the most powerful or well-known people in our world. How many of them got where they are by being humble, self-effacing, and gentle? Not very many. But in the life to come, we're told, the last shall be first. Especially if they're in the last place because of choosing to follow Jesus. Blessed are the meek. And although the hurt we may feel in this world, through poverty or not being loved or invited, we need to deal with this in the way that Jesus would want us to. We need to deal with it. Looking to Jesus. What would Jesus do is a statement much sneered at outside our faith, but it's not a bad thought to follow. Following Jesus is not about having the right answers. It's not about mastering the right principles. Nor is it about following the law to the nth degree. It's not about being perfect. Only God is perfect. And only God can build God's kingdom. I once went to a lecture by a lady who made wall hangings. And they were the most exquisite wall hangings I had ever seen. They were done more or less as you would do a quilt. But they certainly weren't a quilt. And she had brought to show us and was hanging on the wall a pure white one made up of squares. And she told us that every square was made from a different type of white silk. She was wonderful to listen to, and I've never forgotten what she was saying to us. And then she said, but in every one of my quilts, and they sold for thousands, but in every one of my quilts there is a flaw. Because only God is perfect. And I've taken that with me whenever I think I've failed at something. Only God is perfect. We are not granted eternal life by our own methods of attainment, our own goodness, or our own perfection. We're granted eternal life by God's pure grace, love, and recognition of our heart's loyalty towards him through Jesus by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Our faith is not in our mastery of virtues or values or learning. It's in our willingness to follow Jesus, even in the midst of others who don't approve or who don't understand. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Luke tells us in chapter 18 that Jesus said, what is impossible with men and women is possible with God. Sarah knew this when she conceived a child in her barrenness. Joshua knew this when a horn's blast felled Jericho. David knew it when he picked up a stone to battle Goliath. Daniel knew it when he stepped into the furnace. Moses knew it when he walked before Pharaoh, and Jesus knew it as he hung upon the cross. None of us have the answers to the world's problems. None of us have the goodness to judge one another. None of us have the ability to attain perfection in this life. None of us can live a life without sin and fault. And none of us enter eternal life without putting our heart into God's hands. To go back to the question Peter asked, as far as historians know, all the disciples were killed by people who would not listen to or accept Jesus. They were crucified, beheaded, tortured, exiled. What sacrifices! And it is most unlikely that we shall ever be tested to the extent that the disciples were. But as Christians in this increasingly pagan country, we are today facing all sorts of problems that may in time make it necessary for us to take a stand. We know that all around the world Christians are being killed just for their faith in Jesus. So how will we deal with this?